It was 5 years ago this weekend, in fact, on this very date, that the broadcast ministry of Encounter God's Truth was launched on radio. We thank the radio stations and networks that have carried our program from that beginning, as well as those who have joined since. Our outreach has grown, but our mission has remained the same, to proclaim that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Hello again, friends. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and this program features the classical Bible teaching of author and speaker, Dr. John Whitcomb. Dr. Whitcomb is perhaps best known as one of the founding fathers of the modern biblical creationism movement, so it is fitting today on this anniversary broadcast that we open with that subject. We'll first listen to some answers he provided to questions that were offered up at the 96th annual meeting of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International, which was held at the Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis. You've already heard several presentations from this conference in our previous series, but right now, with gratitude to both of those organizations, we're going to share some new audio from the Q&A time that followed one of Dr. Whitcomb's messages. It sets the stage for this special broadcast, which celebrates the greatness of God. So here's Dr. Whitcomb speaking to a group of Christian leaders in June of this year, 2016. Now, the questions were not recorded, so we'll be listening to several answers strung together, but we think you'll be able to follow along easily. Dr. Whitcomb begins by answering a question about the unique encounter he once had with Albert Einstein. Then he goes into some details about his university and seminary days.
When I came back from Europe in 1946 to finish my last 2 years at Princeton, we put on this program. I think I might have mentioned this morning tonight, Pastor, a film about the God of creation. And 200 people showed up, including Albert Einstein, who walked in there. You know, he didn't look very neat or very sharp, but he was one of the most brilliant men of that generation. And he heard the gospel. Now, he was not an atheist. I have a book of his life. He was not an atheist. He believed there must be some kind of a designer that caused this universe to function the way it does. And that's what attracted him to this meeting. He said, I think I want to learn something about God. Well, he heard the gospel in that film. I gave him a gospel tract as he went out. Now, what he did with all that, he lived, I think, another 5 years. I have no way of knowing. I say, Lord, help us to trust you that where the seed is sown, hearts are changed. Princeton began, and the president was Jonathan Edwards, who, by the way, showed up today. Where are you, Jonathan? I didn't know it was a school to train people, men, to preach the gospel. Can you imagine that? 1970s? 1750s, all through the 1800s mostly, and gradually, beginning about 1900, the Bible was abandoned. I mean, officially. And the decline was drastic, and that not only at Princeton, you understand, all the Ivy League colleges, all the major accredited, reputable universities in the whole world denied, ignored, rejected the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean there's no witness there. We have a witness there even today. Even though Dr. Fullerton died 20 years ago, the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship still has a ministry on the campus with the thousands of students, and other universities do too. So we're thankful for that. But I'm talking about the official position of the school. Gone. And so sad. I went to the university. Dr. Fullerton, my spiritual father, carefully analyzed the teaching at Princeton Seminary, which is just two blocks away from the university. And he said, it has compromised the Word of God. I cannot recommend it. And that's a sad story, because back in the 20s, in the 1920s, the seminary officially departed from the Word of God. And some of its best teachers, J. Grissom Machen, Cornelius Van Til, others decided to leave there and start another seminary, Westminster Theological Seminary, where the Word of God would be honored. And so that was a drastic change. And of course, Princeton Seminary today, I mean, is there anything left in terms of Bible teaching? And that's a sad story, friends, of not just Princeton Seminary, but many, many theological seminaries around the world. So I went to Grace Theological Seminary, not Princeton. Dr. Fullerton believed that Alva G. McLean at Grace Seminary was a more effective teacher, especially in Bible prophecy. He was a dispensational premillennialist, and other schools like Westminster were not. And you know, Jesus said there are circles of truth. 500 he dealt with on one occasion, 70 he had for further ministry. He had 12, but only 11 of those were believers. Among the 11 believing ones, he had 3. And among the 3, he had 1 to whom he entrusted the final book of the Bible, John. Now, Jesus dealt with all these other groups, you see, to some extent or other. Even Gentiles, you remember. But as he came down to the closer inner circles, he delivered more and more truth, insight, responsibility, opportunity. Deeper. Amazing. Well, I say, Lord, I'm not going to be appointing myself to be, you know, number one in the inner circle. Because one of those apostles tried to do that. His name is Peter. Jesus said, you'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows. Don't count on yourself. Trust me. I'll give privileges to those that I view as being faithful. Faithful. Help me, Lord, not in arrogance, not in pride, in humility, helping me faithful to the end. Pray for me, please.
You're listening to the 5th anniversary special broadcast of Encounter God's Truth. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, and remember that you can always listen to all past broadcasts and many other messages from Dr. John Whitcomb when you visit sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And you can get there easily from our website, whitcombministries.org. Make sure to leave your own testimony regarding this radio ministry at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Right now, we return to the auditorium of Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis. Dr. Whitcomb is going to relate the story of his conversion.
I can't remember what exactly he said, what verses he used. I can't remember that. But in the letter I wrote to my father and mother the next week, which you have available, I explained how it happened. I did a better job than I could do today.
And now let's listen to one final answer by Dr. Whitcomb, this time focused on the identity of the Antichrist and the relation of Bible prophecy to our understanding of current events.
The Bible tells us, I think, now this is not easy, the Antichrist will be an apostate Jew. He'll not honor the God of his fathers. Daniel 11, an apostate Jew. Now Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. But one is coming in his own name, and him you will receive. And millions of Israelis, after the rapture of the church, which could be today, millions of Israelis will turn to this man. How does he get going? Revelation 6:1, Jesus breaks the seal and sends him forth, conquering to conquer the Antichrist. He'll be brilliant. He will have the whole nation behind him. He'll be the little horn that comes after the 10 in Daniel 7. He'll rip up 3 of the Western European countries by the roots. He'll tear down the other 7. He'll conquer Europe in 3.5 years. You say you can't be serious. Friends, this is going to be an amazing person. Brilliant. Godless. But there's one thing he will not be able to handle. The temple will be under the jurisdiction of the 2 witnesses who will proclaim the truth about Messiah Christ for 3.5 years, and the nation of Israel will turn to their Messiah, and God will choose 144,000 of them, 12,000 of each tribe, to take the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all the nations before the end comes. Then the Antichrist, 2.5 years after the rapture, will cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease in the temple and kill the two witnesses. And he'll set up the abomination of desolation with the help of the false prophet. And anyone who does not bow down and worship him is killed. But millions will believe and be killed. Relatively few will survive those last 3.5 years. The great tribulation is coming. I say, Lord, thank you, we'll be in heaven with Jesus at the Bema. But these awful things will come through Satan's masterpiece, the Antichrist.
That answer leads us right into our final segment on today's anniversary program. Often here on Encounter God's Truth, we provide what Dr. Whitcomb likes to call the Alpha Omega perspective, drawn from the words of our Lord to the Apostle John in Revelation 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We're going to close today by listening to a portion of a sermon from a broadcast that we brought to you last year by that very title, Alpha and Omega. It's from material that Dr. Whitcomb taught to the people of Victory Baptist Church in Waitland, Indiana, and we thank them again for permitting us to share it with you here on Encounter God's Truth. Let's listen as Dr. Whitcomb concludes with encouragement regarding how the events unfolding today are setting the stage for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Then he'll close the program in our first 5 years of radio ministry with a word of prayer. So before we start the message, let me say again, this is Wayne Shepherd, and for all of us at Encounter God's Truth, we sincerely thank you for listening through 5 years of this Bible-upholding broadcast. Here's Dr. Whitcomb to exhort us to continue until the Lord returns.
Now, friends, that's astounding. You know what that means for the state of Indiana? Perhaps tonight, all Christians will vanish. Then horrible things will occur. The Antichrist with Israel will begin a vast conquest of Europe. This is all spelled out, you know, in Ezekiel and Daniel, as well as Revelation 13. But mysteriously, friends, after 3.5 years, somebody kills him. It says it 3 times in Revelation 13. Someone's going to kill him. This is the king of the north, Gog from Magog. Some mighty power force is coming down from Russia, through Turkey, through Syria, down into the Holy Land. Can you see something beginning to happen in Russia that may suggest that that's going to happen soon? My. And he's going to come right through the Holy Land and kill the Antichrist and go right down to Egypt. But when he's down in Egypt, he'll hear strange reports of something that happened back in Jerusalem. That man, that king that he killed, is alive again. He comes back to destroy him again, but before he has an opportunity to do that, God wipes him out with fire, and the king of the north is gone. The Antichrist now rules the world for 3.5 years. The great tribulation. The false prophet will set him up an image of the Antichrist who will come alive and kill people that won't worship it. And I say, Lord, I just can't imagine these things happening. Well, friends, here it is, Israel's 70th week and Christ's second coming. Notice how it begins. The resurrection and rapture of the church, which could be tonight. Then the two witnesses in Jerusalem suddenly appear in the temple. Who are they? Now, my opinion is, as we've tried to explain in our book called The Rapture and Beyond, they are Moses and Elijah. Really? How do you know? Why do you think that? Because the Old Testament ends in Malachi, the very last verses say, honor Moses, and behold, I send you Elijah. And when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, illustrating his second coming glory, who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. And I say, well, that's amazing. Two men that are highly honored in Israel. Millions and millions of Jewish people honor those two names. When I was a soldier in Germany in the Second World War, I saw concentration camps where 6 million Jews were murdered. I couldn't believe I'd live long enough to see 6 million Jews back in Israel. Something big is happening. The Bible says everybody's going to hate the Jews. I wonder if you could see some clue to that, some confirmation. Yes. And so God is preparing the Antichrist, you see, who could be alive today. I mean, if he's going to be the king tomorrow, he's got to be alive today. I don't know who he is. But God will unveil him. He'll lead that nation for 3.5 years. And then comes the tribulation, the abomination of desolation. Now, Jesus said it in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, let him who's in Jerusalem get out. Get out. Get out of Jerusalem, flee for your lives. It'll be indescribably awful. And I say, Lord, I just can't comprehend this. You must really, really mean what you say in the Bible. Not only how the world began in 6 literal days, the curse, the flood, the Tower of Babel, but you've also told us about the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the kingdom, the great white throne, the eternal state. I say, Lord, help me to mastermind this order of events. Did you know what's going to happen to the church, the body and bride of Christ, at the rapture, resurrection day? We'll immediately appear before Jesus at what is called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. Not, thank God, to determine whether we're lost or saved, that's all settled, but determine rewards. That is when Jesus will show whether we've been faithful with the gifts that God gave to us, whether we really took the Bible seriously, all 66 books. And at the end, those 7 years, there'll be a marriage supper phase one in heaven. And the bride in white garments, having prepared for that event, will descend from heaven with Jesus to meet the opposition, the hatred of the world below. Now, turn to Revelation 19, to verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. Why? Look, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has His bride has made herself ready by participating, you see, during those 7 years in her evaluation, rewards, lack of rewards. Some will suffer loss, yet they'll be saved. So is by fire. Many will see the rewards they could have had, should have had, might have had, evaporate in the flame. They will not be in the fire. The rewards will. Everybody at the Bema will be saved. Says it. Now, the bride is ready for something big. Phase one of the marriage supper. Now, are you ready? Verse 8. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Now, friends, this is absolutely astounding. What God is going to do at the second coming. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Now let's be careful here. No
merely human army in human history has ever been able to wage a righteous war in which only bad people die. But Jesus can do it. Why? Now listen to his qualification to be the general of this amazing army. By the way, he's the only one that has any weapon. All the rest of us follow him on horses without any weapons. Now watch how this happens. Verse 12. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, that's the church, that's you if you're a believer. You'll be there. White and clean are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword that with it he may smite the nations. And he'll rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can't you just visualize all the armies of the world gathered at Armageddon in northern Israel, looking up, seeing Jesus coming down, the Antichrist perhaps saying, we killed you once, you come here, we'll kill you again. Famous last words. One word from Jesus, they're gone. Rivers of blood. And then what happens, dear friends? Chapter 20. I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. You know what he's doing right now, don't you? He's accusing the brethren night and day in heaven. Like he did Job, remember. But God will cast him down into the abyss so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, and 1,000 years are completed. After these things, he'll be released for a short time. You say, what do you mean he'll be released? After 1,000 years of a perfect government? Here's the sad story. I just weep when I say this. Every person who enters the millennium alive, that is on the earth, survivors of the Great Tribulation, are born again people, but they have a sin nature just like you and I do tonight. And therefore, all the children that are born to them, and the grandchildren, and the great grandchildren, even in a perfect government, but of a sin nature, they'll have to make a choice. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and what? Few that be that find it. The majority of your friends, of children, grandchildren, great, in the millennium, will be unbelievers. And at the end of 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will give them a choice again. He'll release Satan. He'll deceive the nations. Millions will follow Satan to attack God's people in the Holy Land. Fire will come. They'll be destroyed. The end of the world. The great white throne judgment. Eternity. New heavens. New earth. Forever. I say, Lord, I'm just amazed at these things that are going to happen. Help me to do what I need to do to be a witness for you today. To be a light reflector into the deepening darkness, even of our beloved United States of America. I can't believe I've lived long enough to see what's happening today, friends. And I just say, Lord, help us. Please don't give us what we deserve. Spare us long enough to get the message out to the ends of the earth through our missionaries, our gospel literature, our prayers. Because, friends, amazing things are about to happen. Do you know Jesus as your Savior tonight? Are you praying for people that they can come to know Him too? that they, by the Holy Spirit, can understand everything in this book from Genesis to Revelation. May God help us, as never before, to be light reflectors for Jesus until He comes. Father, I thank You for this privilege to share with these dear people just a little touch of what You've told us is about to happen. Help us to realize, Father, that our life, our motives, our words, our thoughts will be evaluated by the Lord Jesus at that day. Help us to be very sensitive to Your will and Your word. And I thank You for this church that stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. May Your rich blessing be upon them. I pray in our Savior's name. Amen.